It's this comment that Paul makes that I want us to perhaps take as a text for this morning. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And it's many years since I preached on the remnant. The last sermon I wrote was, I think it's either Locoscript or it may have been in pen and ink. It's time to think about it again. The few. Now, some of you will immediately think of 1940. But the few of the faithful few have always had an importance in history that has gone far beyond mere numbers. And human affairs over the centuries have been littered with the incalculable influence that small numbers have had. We're celebrating the centenary now of the ending of the First World War. Now, as I'm sure you know, the First World War had many and very complex causes, but it was precipitated by the actions of five young men. Most of them were teenagers, determined terrorists in what is now modern Serbia, when they assassinated the Archduke Franz Ferdinand in Sarajevo on the 28th of June 1914. Just five. And on a happier note, the scattered group of Jesuits trudging to the far corners of the earth nearly, 500 years ago, brought Christianity to millions and millions of people. Francis Xavier, for example, is thought to have been responsible for the conversion of 750,000 people in China and the Far East. I mean, I could go on. I mean, as an ex-history teacher, I could go on for hours about that. But there's ample evidence of the influence of the few, that numbers don't always count. And we read about the few in Scripture as well. And the idea of the remnant, the faithful few who remain faithful to God and who strive to carry out God's purposes, it runs like a golden thread right the way through the Old Testament and into the New. You could almost begin with the story of Noah and his family as a story of the remnant preserved. Then Lot and his family, who are not corrupted by Sodom and Gomorrah, the same. And then in our Old Testament reading, the prophet Elijah flees from Queen Jezebel and goes into hiding in a cave in the wilderness, convinced that he is part of a very small minority who has not succumbed to worshipping this heathen god Baal. And you can trace that line right the way through the Old Testament, through the exile and into the New, and even through the intertestamental period, which is covered by the Apocrypha. And it makes for an interesting picture. One of our tutors, the late great Raymond George, who was a president of conference and a historian and author, principal of Richmond College, or was it Didsbury, a theological college. When he retired, we had the benefit at Wesley College, Bristol, when I was training for the ministry, we had the benefit of an occasional lecture by him, and he used to come to our house group and chat to us about all kinds of things. And he said, imagine an hourglass in the history of Israel, which gradually narrows down as there appears to be fewer and fewer people who remain loyal to Yahweh, who don't succumb to syncretism, to pagan worship, to idolatry, or just simply give up, or get corrupted by wealth, corrupted by power. And it gets slimmer and slimmer and slimmer and slimmer until the remnant diminishes to 12 disciples. And then he said it narrows still further to the narrowest point is just the faithful few who are standing round the cross when Jesus is crucified. And then it spreads out after our Lord's resurrection, as more and more people actually believe the good news, and it goes on through Pentecost and then Paul's missionary journeys and out and out and out. And despite the fact that as a world religion, Christianity and Methodism is still growing, unfortunately, you and I, let's be realistic, may well feel that we are still part of a remnant. And this country, perhaps this church, that we are part of the faithful few. Despite the fact that world figures, the statistics for Methodism, there's over 80 million Methodists now in the world, there's over a billion Christians, and it's growing all the time, no matter what you think or feel, maybe because of the way in which this country has developed, what has happened over the last 50, 60, 100 years, maybe you and I may well feel like Elijah, part of a diminishing minority. So what is God saying to us here and now in 2018? Because that's the key. It's all very well having a little history lesson, but that's not going to help us tomorrow morning. Well, I believe we are being called. And the first thing is that we're called to be faithful. 1 Kings 19 graphically records Elijah's despair. The prophet feels it's very hard to be part of a remnant. The Israelites, he says to God, have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. Now, if I asked you whether that was familiar, you might well feel, well, there's not much likelihood of our church being burned down by extremists, or our ministers, I know you haven't got one technically at the moment, but you know, your ministers being assassinated. You might well feel that you wanted to from time to time. But there is a sense, you see, in which the numerical decline in our membership, or the membership of what we might call mainstream churches in this country, and the way in which we've seen our own Methodist congregation shrink, these will have at times made us feel that we're, outnumbered, let's say, in a secular society that simply doesn't consider the Christian faith to be relevant anymore. See, it's easy to be triumphalist when things are going our way. This is one of the problems with the stuff that comes over to us from the United States and even from the Far East, where there's churches with memberships of thousands. I've been to some of these places and the numbers are just extraordinary. But though God doesn't always call us to be successful, he calls us to be faithful. And I can point you to, at least half a dozen ministers who've said that, who I've heard said that. One said it to me a long, long time ago. Barry said, you won't always be successful, but you've got to be faithful. And even your own ministers have. I remember Paul Chesworth saying that not that long ago. Of course, there are some who think that we as Christians should be more introspective, defensive even, withdraw like Elijah to a cave of our own making, whatever form that might take. We are the faithful few, you see. We are God's remnant, so isn't it our duty to preserve our past traditions, cling on to everything that's familiar, to nurture our own people, take care of our own folk, and let the people out there, get on with it, so to speak. And that's a terrible temptation, you see, to resist new ventures. God shows Elijah that sort of what they used to call retrenchment, policy of looking in and holding on and just preserving what's left, the shrinking resources. That is not the way. The prophet is told to go back into the conflict and remain faithful to God's calling. We're called to be faithful, however despondent we may be about our lack of numbers. Remember, the disciples were only 12 when Jesus actually sent them off two by two. Six pairs. Off you go. I know there's only 12. Don't wait until there's 50 of you. Don't wait until there's a nice, solid, confidence-building cadre of 100 people. 12 of you. Two, 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 two. Bye. Off you go. God will be with you. We may be a tiny minority, but as Christ's little flock, through whom he maintains his cause in what often seems to be a godless world, we are called to be his faithful witnesses. But secondly, it's all too easy for a minority to become an elite. We're called to be humble. I mean, as Christians in a non-church-going society, we're bound to be conscious of our minority status. And it's very easy to slip from being righteous to being self-righteous. And that's the danger that Paul warns about. In Romans 11, it's a chapter that's certainly not read out very much, and you can see why. It's difficult to listen to, and if you started to imagine what he's talking about, shoots and grafting and roots and up and down and olives, and you started to think, I don't actually follow this, well, join the crew. I certainly wouldn't have let Paul loose in our garden. But the point he's trying to make, he's saying, you are not supporting the tree. It's God who's supporting the tree. It's the roots that support the shoots. You are the shoots. You are the ones who are going to grow and move out. You're not the foundation, so don't you brag about it. You're not the source of the nourishment. You're not the source of the strength. That is the strength and the nourishment that God, the Holy Spirit, the chief, supplies to you. It's not you, it's her. It's the Spirit of God that supplies the strength, the inspiration, the guidance, the comfort. God will be with you. Don't become proud, writes Paul in verse 20, but stand in awe. You see, being a faithful minority can mean, in the face of a large minority, yes, we are often right, because God's kingdom has never been a democracy, unlike Methodism, ho-ho. But sometimes we can be wrong. And the church has got it wrong too often in the past for us to blow our own trumpets and not to be aware of this. Church has made many mistakes in the past. In Romans 11, Paul is talking about Christian witness, and there's a fine dividing line between proclaiming the gospel vigorously with conviction, because it is a matter of life and death. You know, we're not mucking around here at Trinity. As God's community, his witness here, we're talking about the quality of life that really matters in an increasingly godless age, which is corrupted by an increase in the diversity between poor and rich, when the actual life expectancy, for the first time in written records, is actually decreased. I'm sure you know that. And what a thing to be proud of in this country. It's actually gone down. And when I love Sky Sports, I adore cricket, and at the end of every over there's adverts, okay, but every over, every lot of adverts contains gambling adverts, and gambling is a toxic infection that has spread throughout our society, particularly in recent years. We live in hard times. We're not playing around. But there is a difference between proclaiming the gospel with conviction, preaching justice and mercy and love with enthusiasm and energy and conviction, but on the other hand, becoming too strident and giving the impression, God, save us. You know, we're saved, why aren't you, sort of thing. If you ever read, if you ever think of something to read in the Bible, just for a change, turn to the first letter of Peter, because it's quite short. And it's written under hard times. Not so very different from today. And Peter writes, always be prepared to make a defense to any of you who called you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet, he adds, do it with gentleness and reverence. You see, God speaks to Elijah, not in the earthquake, not in the whirlwind or the fire, but with a still, small voice. And Paul adds later, I'm not sure whether it was in the passage that Kevin had, he had a great long one, if you do boast, remember it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. It's a lovely thought that whatever we're called to do, it is by the grace of God. And yet if the message behind our readings is one that urges to be faithful and humble as God's remnant, there's also a message of hope here. And even though it's got a tiny bit in my notes to deal with it, it's the most important. Elijah says to God twice, I alone am left. And God replies, no, you are not. You are not the only one left. There are still 7,000 in Israel who remain loyal to me. Now, the number may be symbolic, but the message is clear. We may feel that we're a tiny minority in terms of the world's population, or here in this town, or, you know, here in this particular part of Woking, but we are not alone. We're part of a great fellowship on earth and in heaven. If you doubt it, read Hebrews 11 and 12. Quite serious. We're part of a group. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And therefore we have hope. We are called to be hopeful. It's not an option. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be humble. But we're actually called to be hopeful. We tend to think of remnants, you see, as useless things, discarded pieces of material. But how often have we seen evidence of useful items of clothing or even incredibly powerful and beautiful works of art being created by what we might classify as remnants? If any of you went to the exhibition at Guildford Cathedral recently, on the book of Revelation by Jackie, I was going to say Jackie Frost, I can't think of her new married name. You know what I mean. Numbers, basically, are not always the decisive factor. We may be saddened by the declining attendances on Sundays and the shrinking membership numbers, but we do not despair. We don't give ourselves over to hand-wringing or indulge in arid nostalgia or give up hope. In the Old Testament, see, the remnant was recognized as being able to act as the nation's badges of it, as it were, its badge of hope. And in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus were gradually whittled down, as I said, to a handful who stood around the cross And that same cross, which until then stood for horrific death, the end of people's lives, torture, pain, evil, that same cross is our badge of hope for the human race, because in it we see perfect love displayed for all women and men. My friends, as Christians, you and I believe that God is surely, to quote a hymn, working his purpose out through us, all of us, however few or many we may be, and as his faithful remnant. I pray that God gives us grace to serve him in humility, but always in glorious hope for the things to come. And now we're going to sing a hymn. You won't